John chapter 7, verses 1 to 36. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, because for me the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honour for himself. But he who works for the honour of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man who they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his time had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. "You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come.'" It's the end of the reading for today. And whilst I'm up here, Phil has asked me to just give another notice. And that is when it is Stephen and Gillie's final service here at the end of August, we will be having a buffet afterwards downstairs. So there will be a sheet of paper out on the table as you leave, and if you're intending to come, please write your name by it and the number of people that will be in your party. There may be other people you know who are coming. Please write them down too. And also, please, could you write down any dietary requirements? Thank you.
Thank you, Sue. Toby, come up to the front for us. Give a round of applause. Toby, it's wonderful to have you.
I haven't said anything yet.
Sorry?
I said I haven't said anything yet. You might not want to do that at the end of the session.
Well, just imagine if you got a round of applause after the... Wow.
That would be great.
Toby and I met at Greenfield a couple of years ago, didn't we?
Yeah.
And over the last couple of years, we've been meeting every month with a few of the guys. But Toby's from Boroughbridge. Grace Community Church in Boroughbridge, where our very own Marcus and Pretty are and their clan.
Yeah.
And also attached is Easing Wold, where Brian and Kay are. So, Toby, although you're new here to us, you're very, very close to us. Mm-hmm. Anyway, tell us a bit about yourself, Toby, and who you're married to and what you do. And I know we know what you do, but
thanks very much for having me. I'm Toby, married to Beth. We live in Boroughbridge. We've been there for about 3.5 years. We lived down south for a number of years and then came back up here for... Yeah, that's better. We came back up for a job in Grace Church. So I got a job as a trainee pastor there. And it was actually not too far from where my wife grew up. So she, her parents are in North Allerton. So that was nice to go back close to them. And then as I've been training, my boss left last year, so been taking on a little bit more responsibility since then, and I also finished my theology study course quite recently, so a bit of a time of transition, but we love being up here, and privileged to be here at King's today.
Brilliant. And tell us a little bit about the church and your plans. There's loads going on at Grace Community. Just give us a little window into what you guys are up to.
Yeah, so I kind of, like I said, came up about 3.5 years ago, and really, ever since Grace Church was planted in about 2010, they've always wanted to kind of start other church plants in areas that where there's a need for reaching out with the gospel. So I think really pretty much from the word go, they were kind of getting their maps out and saying, right, where could we be praying towards a church plant? And one of the areas was Easing Wold, and another of the areas was Catterick Garrison. I think possibly Catterick Garrison came a little bit later, but certainly Easing Wold. From very early on, we had the desire to start a new congregation there. And I think when they started praying, there wasn't really actually anyone that lived there. So it wasn't really at all clear what the way forward would be. And then Brian and Kay Hendlesby, who I think used to be here a few years back, they had some kind of life circumstance changes, and we're looking to start a business in a new place, and started it in Easing Wold and lived there, and that was a coffee shop which kind of became the centre for some outreach and sharing with customers about Christ and so on. And so kind of started that, and then independently there was another couple who were moving to Stillington, a village near Easing Wold. And so there's a kind of core team that started to grow, and then we connected with some more people. And really, I feel like I've done basically nothing. I just kind of came when all these plans were already underway. The praying had been happening for many years, and I've basically just seen the answer to people's prayers for kind of 10, 12 years, which is amazing. So praise God for that. That's really exciting. We were praying for a long time towards a leader, and God provided a man called Edward. He and his family are now living in Easingwold, and they started Sunday church gatherings in September, I think it was, or maybe October. And really since then, so they've had kind of, I think people who don't know the Lord Jesus yet coming pretty much every week since then, which has been really exciting, doing kind of evangelistic courses, Christianity Explored, and having people, kind of a small number of people profess faith. So that's been really wonderful and very encouraging. And then the other kind of exciting new development is that more recently, so just at the kind of autumn last year, we started having conversations with someone about the role in Catterick, because we already had a number of families up in that area, and realised the kind of, I guess, unique challenges of reaching somewhere where it was kind of, there were a lot of soldiers, they move around every 2 years, so it's kind of quite difficult to sort of have long-term relationships, but we wanted to plant a church there, and again, the Lord provided a man called Warren. So he and his family have just moved in last month, I think it was, or possibly the month before, and they are they've just started having midweek groups in Catterick Garrison with the intention to move in the fullness of time towards Sunday meetings and, Lord willing, new people becoming Christians and an independent church. So that's been really exciting. Again, you know, for me, all I was doing was just kind of getting onto the track that was very much already in place by the time I arrived, and God's been very kind. That hopefully gives you a bit of flavour.
What's one encouragement with this Catterick thing, and what's one challenge? I know you've got people going, haven't you? Just give us some of the reality behind thing, but
So, I mean, I'll think of the encouragement in a minute. I've shared lots of that. One of the challenges is we're looking like we're going to get to being a smaller church again. And I guess it kind of slightly depends how you define it, but a lot of people define kind of less than 50 people would be small church, less than 50 members. So that's kind of what we're looking at, unless the Lord provides some more people. It's going to happen as the Catterick lot leave. And the Easingwold people really have more or less made their move to that different Sunday congregation already. We don't quite know what that's going to look like. We don't know, you know, whether there's going to be enough people for Sunday school, things like that, whether we're going to have to rethink how we do that or get more people to help out. So it does, as I start to kind of concretely think, I'm like, oh yeah, okay, this is going to mean some difficulties and feeling a little bit stretched. We're going to hopefully embrace all the positives of being a small church, but that's going to mean some challenges as well. Encouragements would just be that God's given the people the desire to move there. I mean, they've started to make some connections already, so we're praying that in time there will be people that become Christians there, but it's early days. So just wonderful to see people wanting to move to a new place. One of the, I think he's a 9-year-old boy in one of the families, his friend at school asked him, why are you moving to a new place? And he said, we're moving to build God's church. So that was a good answer and encouraging. He wants to go there as well as the rest of the family. Yeah.
Brilliant. Toby, let me pray for you.
Thanks, Phil.
Father, I thank you so much for Toby and for Beth. Lord, we praise you for them. Lord, thank you for all these plans and all these, I'm sure, countless details that need to be in place with this great opportunity to bring your gospel to Catterick. And Lord, we pray, would you oversee every single one of them? Lord, we pray for Warren and for his family. Lord, would you settle them in quickly into schools? Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice of what it is for them to move all the way from Sheffield up to Catterick. But Lord, we know that you're a God who provides. We know you're generous, and we know you love people to come to know you. And we just pray, Lord, would you honour all that they've done, and would you work mightily in that place, and for all the provision that Grace Community will need, and for all the wisdom and all the logistics, Lord, we commit into your hands too. Lord, thank you that Toby's here with us to open up your word, and we pray, Lord, would you fill him with your spirit, would you open his mouth, and would we meet with you as we open up your word together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you. Thank you.
Great. So we're in John chapter 7. which I think is page 1071 of Pew Bibles. And let me just pray again. Father, thank you for this word about the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is your son. And by believing in him, we can have eternal life. We just pray, Father, that you give us eyes to be lifted above the realities that we're facing this week, that we perhaps have faced. We pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to drink deeply from him and draw great encouragement from these words that we have about him. Amen. So I want to start with a question, and the question is this. If Christianity is true, and if it really is such amazing news, why don't more people believe it? Have you ever thought that? You know, maybe you have just a great time on Sunday. You know, maybe you've had a really encouraging lunch with someone, and you come, and the worship is amazing, and you think, oh, Jesus is awesome, and it's true. I'm not making this up. This really is wonderful. And then maybe the next day, maybe the Monday, you go into the workplace and into school or into the pub or whatever it is, and you're the only Christian there. You ever feel the mismatch there? You know, what? Why is this? Why don't more people believe this? One of our neighbour's daughter put it like this. She's 9 years old, and she said to us recently, "Why would anyone reject God? He's like the bestest person ever." And we kind of said, yeah, I mean, good question. Why is it? It's a hard question for me. I find it hard. It's easy to feel like I'm the crazy one sometimes. And perhaps there are some here who are still thinking about the Lord Jesus, weighing up what he said. Well, maybe this is one of the things that puts you off. You know, it feels like you're just kind of identifying with this random fringe. Just a minority view that hardly anyone really believes anymore. Well, I hope that this word from John's Gospel will encourage us this morning as we think about that question. And the key verse really from our story, there's lots going on, but the one verse I want us to really remember is chapter 7 and verse 17. So if you've got your Bibles open, do have a look down, page 1072, when Jesus says this: "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." Let me just read that again. Sometimes in John's Gospel, you have to read things twice, don't you? Or three times, or 100 times. let me read that again. "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." And that is a big if, isn't it? If anyone chooses to do God's will. Literally, if it is anyone's will to do God's will, then they will know, says Jesus, that I'm from God. But what's the flip side? If their will is not to do God's will, and on a very deep level they want to turn away from him, well, then they won't know that Jesus is from God. And there's a lot of different kind of interactions that Jesus has with different people today, but I think there's a common theme, which is that in all of them, Jesus is exposing people's motivations, things that are keeping them from responding to Jesus as they should. So the first one that we have is this one with Jesus' brothers. And I think it's a bit of a surprise. Have a look down, verses 3 and 4. So Jesus, this is back up in Galilee, so a bit of a way away from Jerusalem. This is where Jesus' family are. And Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, down south, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." Sounds pretty good, right? I mean, they believe Jesus did miracles. That's good. They want Jesus to be recognized for who he is. That's good. What does John think about those words? Verse 5. "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Huh? Sounded pretty good, didn't it? But John seems to think that there's something going on in their hearts that means they're not really believing in him. Well, what is it? I think if I had to choose a word, it would be worldliness. Worldliness. They love success and acclaim. And they have what I sometimes call miracle faith. So they have faith that Jesus does miracles. It's just that they kind of think about that in a worldly kind of way. So they want him really to be a kind of famous celebrity healer. And maybe they want to get a bit of the kind of afterglow from Jesus as well, so that people think that they're part of a pretty special family. And actually, we see this sometimes in the world today. So I can think of a couple of people I've spoken to where so they've become Christians. Their family are not yet Christians, and actually their family say kind of, you know, fine, if it suits you, brilliant. And they've even ended up in a line of work that is for the church or a Christian charity or something. And their parents say, you know, as long as there's a kind of clear career progression up the ladder, it's fine. No problem. The way that one guy put it to me is he said, I think my parents kind of think, you know, they want a clear sense of progression. So maybe vicar, bishop, pope, you know, kind of, he'll get there in the end. It'll take a bit of time, but it's about climbing the ladder. And you see that. So although there's a kind of sympathy to Christian things, it's all interpreted in this worldly way. And that completely skews how we can think about Jesus. That's what happened for his brothers. That can happen now as well. Jesus shows that that is not at all what he is about. Have a look down at verse 7. So he kind of says, I'm not going to go up yet. And then he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. But hold on, Jesus, haven't you thought about the career progression, kind of getting more and more popular? Well, no, says Jesus, that's not what I'm about. I'm about exposing the sin of the world. And sometimes people are going to hate me for that. In fact, a number of times in this passage, we see that people wanted to kill him. But that's the problem of worldliness. And what is going on actually there is that we don't believe because we don't want to believe. Other people don't believe because they don't want to believe. The next kind of thing going on in people's hearts that Jesus exposes is fear. Fear. Have a look down at verses 12 and 13 if you've got your Bibles. So he goes to this feast at Jerusalem, secretly, not in public, and people kind of start to pick up on the rumour that he's around. So verse 12, among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But, here's the key verse, but no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. So if Jesus' brothers have miracle faith, I would say that these people in the crowd have secret faith. And yet Jesus is calling for a public faith, to be unashamed that we belong to him. And why is it that they have this secret faith? Well, it's because they fear what other people will think if they come out openly in favour of Jesus, and particularly what these powerful religious leaders will think if they say they're on Jesus' side. And actually, again, we see this now, you know, it may be that there are other Christians in your workplace, but perhaps you just don't know, because people don't ever say it. It's kind of like being a submarine, you know, a bit below the surface, and we don't necessarily know who has put their trust in Christ. Or I read one survey from the Evangelical Alliance, which said that 48% of Christians are afraid to talk about Jesus or afraid to talk about faith things with their friends. 48%. It's huge. I mean, I feel some of that in my own heart. I don't know about you. Hopefully you can see that one of the things in our hearts that keeps us from having this kind of public faith that Jesus is calling for is fear. Fear of what others will think. And again, why is it that people don't have public faith in Jesus? It's because they don't want to. There's something else going on in our hearts. So we've got this motivation of worldliness, this motivation of fear, and then there's this motivation of anger. And this is the religious leaders in particular. So we met these people. I guess a few weeks back, probably you will have done John chapter 5, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders really don't like that, because they say, well, you're not meant to work on the Sabbath, and healing kind of technically counts as work. So they get very angry with him. And he's kind of defending himself of that here. So if you have a look down at let's go from verse 21. Jesus said to them, I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? See what he's saying? He's saying the Sabbath was never really about... It wasn't just about not working. It was about much more than that. It was about wholeness, being in relationship and fellowship with God. And if a boy was born on a Friday, and then 8 days later it would be a Saturday, the Sabbath, and he would have to be circumcised on the eighth day. That was the law for the Jews. But actually that was a wonderful privilege. That was part of being seen as the people of God. It was about wholeness. And Jesus says, look, all I've done is make this man whole again. I mean, that's exactly what God's plan always was with the Sabbath. And yet, he says, and yet they are blinded by hatred and anger. He accuses them of trying to kill him. And actually, you know, sometimes we can cloak that kind of anger, or others can cloak that kind of anger with religion. Appearing religious. One person a few hundred years ago put it like this. He said, people never do evil with such glee as when they're doing it in the name of religion. You might expect that man wasn't a Christian. In fact, he was. But he saw that there is this part of our hearts that can deceive ourselves. And what we think of as kind of zeal is actually disdain for other people. What we think of as someone who kind of loves the truth, actually, they just love causing division sometimes. So we can kind of cloak these bad motivations in our heart with something that looks good. And Jesus exposes that. Because you see, the real question for someone is not, you know, do they seem a bit religious and kind of keen on religious things? The real question is, what do they make of Jesus? Do they believe that he is who he says he is? Is their life beginning to be transformed by him? Well, these people reject him out of anger. Again, they don't believe because they don't want to believe. So we've had worldliness, fear, anger. And finally, we see some people that reject Jesus because of willful ignorance. Willful ignorance. So that's verse 27. Have a look down if you've got your Bibles. This is the crowd, and they... I'll read verse 26. Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. So they say, how can Jesus be the Messiah if he didn't grow up in Bethlehem? He grew up in Nazareth. So how can he be the Messiah? You know, the Old Testament's very clear about that. Well, of course, we know our Christmas story, I guess a lot of us. Yes, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but they moved for the census. You know, pregnant Mary going to Bethlehem. And that was how the prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus really was born in Bethlehem, but then they moved back. And if they'd just taken the time to ask Jesus or his followers, you know, how does the fact that you grew up in Nazareth fit with this prophecy that the Messiah comes from Bethlehem? They could have found out very easily. And yet, what are they doing? They're putting up this question as a kind of smokescreen to hide the fact that they don't really want to put their trust in him. A bit like if I took my Bible and I started reading it upside down like that, okay? And then someone, maybe Phil comes along and he says, no, Toby, you're not meant to read it like that. You're meant to turn it that way up. And then imagine I said, no, you're just trying to control me. I'm just going to read it that way and I can't make any sense of it, so I'm just going to leave it like that. You see what we can do? We can not kind of take the time to listen to some of the things that there might be in response to our questions. Questions aren't bad, by the way. Questions are great. And yet, if they're coming from a heart that is wanting to do God's will, as Jesus says, then ultimately we will find answers to our questions in Jesus. And yet these people don't want to believe in Jesus. They kind of put up this smokescreen with these questions. And actually Jesus exposes their willful ignorance. And isn't this the world that we live in? With ourselves and our own hearts? The world around us? This is all of us, right? These bad motivations in our hearts that we hide. And you know, people will say that they have intellectual problems with Christianity. You know, what about dinosaurs? What about science? What about suffering? All these things. They're all valid questions. And yet so often they can just be a smokescreen. And actually, the reason any of us don't believe, ultimately, kind of at the deepest level, is because we don't want to believe. And so let's not assume that what's going on the surface, either for ourselves or for other people, is everything that's going on. There are these deeper heart motivations. As we share the good news about Jesus with people that don't yet know him and we have these questions thrown up, you know, I don't know what's going on in someone's heart, but I know it's possible that there might be these bad motivations, and so I need to pray. And it can be frustrating, can't it? You know, you ever had that conversation where you think, if I just had better answer to that question, or if I just said this thing that I thought of the 5 minutes after the conversation. You know that feeling? And yes, all of us can learn. We've all got our L plates on in terms of sharing the good news about Jesus. But actually, if at the deepest level it's a matter of the heart, then the most important thing I can do is not think of that knockdown thing that I could say next time, or that thing that really understands where they're coming from next time, but actually to pray. To pray that God would change their hearts and show them himself. Actually, for ourselves as well. You know, maybe there are aspects of what God's word says that we really struggle with. Maybe as I say that, you can think of something. You think, yeah, I've just never quite got why that thing is in God's word. One example that I came across of this is this woman who wrote this book. She's called Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, which is her real name. And she was an American English professor. And she was also in a committed lesbian relationship. And I don't know where people are coming from on that particular question of same-sex relationships, but that was clearly a question that she had to kind of wrestle with as she encountered the claims of the Lord Jesus. And she said that actually this verse that I mentioned, John chapter 7, verse 17, was a really important verse for her. She says she remembers reading that verse, that the pastor told it to her. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And she realized, it's not just about finding out the intellectual things to my questions. It's about, do I want to obey God? Actually, as she submitted in that way, over time, God helped her to see that his truth was good, even though it seemed so bizarre to her originally. And actually for me, with that particular issue of same-sex relationships, it was similar. You know, when I became a Christian, it just seemed so strange that would be what God said in his word. And yet, coming to that place of saying, you know, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to take you at your word. Actually, over time, God has showed me that there is goodness in what he says. And so with any truth that we struggle with in the Bible, let's be asking, you know, what might there be in my heart that is making me not want to believe this? Just realize it's not just about finding intellectual answers. Maybe you resonated with that 48% of people earlier who struggle to talk publicly about our faith. And again, it's worth asking why. You know, why is that? I don't want to guilt trip anyone. I realise that we all find this hard. But again, just asking ourselves, you know, is it an issue of fear? And if it is, just ask God, please, Father, would you change my heart? Help me to see that the Lord Jesus is more precious than the opinion that people have about me. And that can be a slow process, but let's begin, right? As we spot these bad motivations in our hearts. And there's lots more that I could say. You know, maybe you don't even know where to begin. Well, perhaps talk to Phil or Stephen or one of the other leaders, and I'm sure they'd have some ideas. But again, it's just starting from this point of what are my motivations, and asking God to deal with those, and then I can see some practical ways that it would look like to obey God. By the way, there's quite a lot of division in this passage, isn't there? There's quite a few kind of, some people thought he was good, some people thought, no, he's deceiving people. Some people tried to kill him, some people thought, no, he really is the Messiah. And sometimes we can think, you know, if our message is causing division, well, we must be doing something wrong. Well, we might be. Maybe we're being too offensive, sort of deliberately divisive, but maybe we're doing not particularly doing anything wrong. You know, if the same thing happened for Jesus, it's hard to imagine a better evangelist than him, right? And yet he faced division in his day. So let's not be surprised if that happens for us as well. You know, sometimes people say, oh, well, if the church was just doing this or saying this, well, then the people of Boston Spa would be flooding through the doors and all. And well, yeah, maybe. Okay, there's more that we can do. But maybe not. Maybe they wouldn't really want to believe, and us doing stuff wouldn't change that. Let's not be surprised by division. Let's pray that people would be wanting to do God's will. Well, it might all sound a bit gloomy. We've kind of shone a torch down into our hearts and seen some stuff that's not particularly nice. And as we close, I want to lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's so much in this passage, as there is throughout John, about who he is. Let me just read verse 17 again. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Is it in your heart to do God's will? I know that we're all mixed up, but is it? You know, on some level, you want to do God's will. Well, then you will see that Jesus' teaching really does come from God. Let me show you that. Verse 18. Jesus says, he who speaks on his own does so to gain honour for himself, but he who works for the honour of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. You know, most of us will speak, and there'll be at least some motivation of people wanting to like us, I think. But for Jesus, there is none of that. There is nothing false about him. He is a man of truth. Why? Because he is truth incarnate. He is the Word of God made flesh. As he says a number of times in this passage, he is sent by God. Not just as a prophet sent, as a kind of normal person, but as God himself, the Son of God, the Word of God, the truth, as a person. And we see how committed he is to being that man of truth that shines light into the world. How many times does it talk about his death? You know, he says again and again, my hour has not yet come. Why are you trying to kill me? I am going away and you will not be able to find me. It's because he's always got his eye on where it will take him, being a man of truth. It will take him to the cross. And so as we realise the bad motivations in our hearts, let's take heart as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if our will is to do God's will, we will see that he really is who he says he is. And I wonder if you see that. If you don't, then my prayer is that you will keep on seeking. Keep on seeking after God, seeking after Jesus. And one day, if you are really doing that, he will show you. I love the story of C.S. Lewis's conversion when he was, you know, for many months, he was seeking after God, trying to find out, is this true? Is this true? And he said one day he was driven to the zoo. He said, I was driven to Whipsnade Zoo. Don't know where that is. Driven to Whipsnade Zoo one sunny morning. When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did. He You see what God did for that man who was truly seeking? And for those of us who have heard these things and we know in our hearts that Jesus really is sent by God, a man of truth, we'll maybe find strength and encouragement in him. Because ultimately it's not down to those, to our hearts, and our bad motivations don't disqualify us. We just need to look to him, the pure one, the perfect one. Maybe trust in him, even as our world turns away from him and our hearts tempt us to do the same. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we confess to you that our hearts are mixed up, that all of us in some way will have seen one of these motivations, I guess, in our hearts, that motivation of worldliness, of fear, of anger, of willful ignorance. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are sorry. We're sorry that we're not like you, that man of truth. But we thank you that you are different, that you are so uncompromising and yet so loving, just so completely unique. We pray, Lord Jesus, that more and more by the power of your Spirit, our hearts would be to do God the Father's will, so that we see more and more that you are sent by him, that wonderful source of eternal life for us. And as we look to you, might you transform our hearts more and more and purify us for you. In your name we pray. Amen.